Today's reading can be found in the church Bibles on page 1220, and we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me lead us in prayer. We praise you, Father, for the great love you show towards us. And we pray, Father, particularly as we face difficulties and suffering, that in your words here, you would help us not to despair, but to rejoice. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 203 AD, a young woman, a new mother named Perpetua, was arrested. She lived in Carthage, North Africa, and she converted to Christianity, but it was at a time when the emperor had declared Christianity illegal. Everyone had to sacrifice to the emperor or the Roman gods, and if they refused, they were sent to the arena to face death. And Perpetua converted, as I say, she was preparing for baptism, and she knew the fate that awaited her, and her whole family begged her just to kind of offer the sacrifice. If nothing else, to think of her new child that was only a few months old. And she said this, she said, I cannot be called anything other than what I am, and that is a Christian. She went to the arena, she faced death. But just before she faced her death, she said to all the Christians there, stand firm in the faith. Love one another, all of you, and do not let our sufferings be a stumbling block to you. And as the executioner came with his sword, apparently he was trembling with fear, and she guided his sword to her throat. How is it a 22-year-old new mother can face a death like that? How is it she'd rather give up her life and life with her child for a belief in Christ? Maybe you think to yourself, what a waste. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just offer the quick sacrifice to the emperor and be done with it? Why put yourself through that? Maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm glad I don't live in that age where I have to make those sort of decisions. Well, except that we do live in that age. Estimates vary, but apparently 90,000 Christians died because of faith last year, and 380 million face high or extreme pressure each year. Maybe you think to yourself, that's for the super Christians, that's for the rare ones, not me. But I want to suggest that what makes a 22-year-old young woman face the arena, what enables thousands, if not millions of Christians face persecution today, and what will enable us to live boldly and openly for Christ is not some superhuman courage, nor because we're careless about life, but because we see suffering completely differently. See, in the passage, the theme of the passage is on suffering. You'll see it's there in verse 12 when Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal." And notice it's still the theme in verse 19. "So then, those who suffer according to God's will." Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know that this is not the first time Peter's spoken about suffering. Just glance up the page to chapter 4, verse 4, same page there. You'll notice there, he talks about outsiders to the church heaping abuse on these Christians. But here Peter wants to reframe how we think about suffering. He wants us to see suffering not as something to avoid at all costs, but something to embrace, even rejoice in. Now, how on earth do we get there? Well, three things. First of all, suffering shows you belong. Secondly, suffering shows that God is at work. And thirdly, suffering says, keep doing good. See, first of all, suffering says that you belong. See, what do you say to yourself when suffering comes? What's God doing? Where is he? I've been forgotten. Peter says the opposite, though. Suffering is not a reason to think you're abandoned, but a reason to show you you belong. See, look at what he says about suffering, verse 14. He says, "If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed." You're insulted, you're blessed. Why? "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." See, suffering is a sign of the Spirit's presence. The language he uses here comes from Isaiah 11. You may remember we looked at Isaiah 11 last year about the kind of tree stump that was cut off. That was all that was left of God's people. And you'll remember that God promised a new shoot, a branch that would come off this tree trunk. And the Spirit, he says, will rest on him. It's a promise that is fulfilled in Jesus as he goes to his baptism and the Spirit descends on him. But notice where Peter's applying it here. He's applying it to the ordinary believer. The fact that you're labeled as a Christian, he says, shows that the Spirit, that same Spirit that rested on Christ, is now rested on you. So you think about it. Why are these Christians suffering here? Well, it's because they're different. And why is it they're different? Well, there's only one reason, isn't it? Because God's Spirit has made them different. Suffering is a big signpost that shows that the Spirit is with you. Now, this is quite hard to get our heads around. Let me give an example that is poor in many ways, but hopefully helps us get our heads around this. Sorry for one more sports illustration, but Lionel Messi, very good footballer, is someone that invites opposition. If you watch him play, he's man-marked, he gets all the hard tackles, and pretty much every player playing against him will make sure he cannot play football. Now, I've no idea what goes through Lionel Messi's head, but I imagine there might be some of him that thinks, why am I being picked on? Why can't I just play football? Why all this opposition? There might be even times where he despairs, I might give up football, everyone's against me. But of course, the point is, Lionel Messi's being opposed so much because he's so good. Because he's a footballer that cannot be compared with anyone else, he invites opposition. It's because he's different that that happens. And it's similar with a Christian. Because the Spirit has rested on you, made you different, produced some of the fruit of the Spirit we've been hearing about this morning, well, then that invites opposition. But Peter says, don't despair at that. Be encouraged. Now, of course, Peter acknowledges there are other reasons we might suffer. Verse 15, he says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. In other words, be careful why you're saying you're suffering. Don't just assume it's because you're a Christian when actually you're doing wrong. But assuming you're not doing these things, your suffering shows that you're chosen, that the Spirit has changed you. And that changes your whole perspective on suffering. Suffering is no longer something to avoid or escape, but it's a cause for rejoicing. Not because it doesn't matter, not because it doesn't hurt, but because it shows us the Spirit's work in us. I've got to say, as a minister, there's something that encourages me like nothing else. It is when a new Christian starts having a hard time for being a Christian. It's not that I particularly like people having a hard time. I really don't. It's not that that suffering doesn't hurt them. I know it does. But I start to think to myself, their friends have noticed the difference. The Spirit is at work. Something's changed. And that causes me to praise God because they're starting to make a stand. They're starting to look different. See, if you're suffering for being a Christian, friends, don't be discouraged. It shows you're different. And the only reason you're different is because the Spirit has made you that way. And friends, if you fear suffering, don't. Because suffering might cause us to kind of keep our heads down, but actually it's a way of encouraging us, the way God strengthens us to show us that his Spirit has been at work. See, suffering says you belong. Secondly, though, suffering says that God is at work. See, I don't know about you, but when suffering comes, the big question is, why God? Where are you? What are you doing? Why the abuse? Why the hard time? But Peter shows that actually God is at work in that suffering. See, verse 17, moving on to verse 17, Peter shows, wants the church to see what time it is. Notice he says, for it is the time for judgment to begin. Now, he's spoken a lot about the time already. If you glance up the page to 4 verse 7, he says the end of things is near. And just turn a couple of pages back to chapter 1 verse 5. And you can fan yourself as you do so. Chapter 1 verse 5. Notice what he says in verse 5. Those who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. And what is that coming? Well, verse 7, it's when Jesus Christ is revealed and you may result in praise, honor, and glory. So he's already spoken about this glorious future to come where Jesus will return, where there will be an end of suffering. But back in chapter 4, he wants to see what's going to happen in the meantime. What's the time now? Verse 17 literally reads, it is the time for the judgment. In other words, God hasn't just kind of waited for Christ's return to bring about his judgment, but he's beginning his judgment now in the present. But notice where that judgment's taking place, verse 17, to begin with God's household, his church, his people. See, in other words, the opposition, the abuse, the insults, Peter says, that is a sign that God is judging. Now, maybe you think to yourself, and I will excuse you for thinking this, how on earth is that an encouragement when I'm up against it? But there are two reasons Peter shows us his encouragement. First of all, this is not a judgment that condemns. Not a judgment that condemns. See, the word for judgment here doesn't mean condemnation. It's the idea of testing. See, Peter's already said that Jesus has taken on your sins. He's redeemed you. But go back to chapter 1, verse 7, and you can find yourself again. Because here, you'll see, he talks about the trials, and he says, these have come on you so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, notice why the trials come there, verse 7. They have come to prove the genuineness of your faith. So here's the thing. God is working, Peter says, through the church, bringing his judgment, not condemnatory judgment, but judgment, to prove people's faith, to show whose are his, to refine them. Now, this isn't to kind of catch us out. It's not to make life difficult. It's to kind of encourage us. Let me give you an example on this. If you're, my kids aren't old enough for exams yet, but I guess when I get to that stage where kids are worrying about exams, one of the things you'll say to your kids is, don't worry, but you shouldn't worry because it's just a chance to show what you already know. I guess, you know, if you're a sensible parent, you might say something like that. Exams are hard, aren't they? They're not fun, and I'm sorry if this is bringing you out in a cold sweat, as I mentioned the word. But assuming they go well, and assuming you've done the work, they are an encouragement to kind of reinforce what you've learned and how well you've done. Now, if you get the grades you hope for, hopefully you look at the grades and think to yourself, well, that's an encouragement. A time of testing, a time of difficulty, but not to catch us out, to show us what we already know. And Peter's showing us that God judges the church not to kind of catch us out, not to condemn us, not to test us, but to refine us, to show up our faith for what it is. The second reason I think this judgment's encouraging is that second half of verse 17. He says, if it begins with us, the judgment, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, if God is working his judgment now, he's not forgotten to judge the rest of the world. His judgment's sweeping through this world, but it's at the moment started with the church. Last year when we looked at Mark, I came up with this, I didn't come up with this, but I borrowed this fancy diagram of two arrows. And you'll remember that actually the Christian life is kind of reversal in the future. So we lose life now. Remember this from Mark? We lose life now, we gain it in the future. Those who try and save life now will lose it in the future. And Peter's got a similar idea here. The church may be low down at the moment. It may be under the cosh. It may be insulted. It may be weak. It may be being tested by God. But one day it won't be. And there'll be glory and praise when Jesus returns. But Peter's saying to this church, don't forget that people may look on the top now. I wonder if we can have our arrows back up. Look on the top now. But one day, that judgment will come to them as well. And so in other words, Peter is saying, look, as you suffer, as you are under the cosh, it's not that God's forgotten you. It's not that God doesn't care about justice. There is a day where he will sweep through this earth, not just the church, but the whole earth, and everyone will face his justice. Friends, if you suffer now, please don't ever think it's because God doesn't care or is absent. He will make all things right one day. We may suffer now, but it won't be forever. So how are we to respond to this? Well, as we go into our third point and our final one, we see that Peter calls the church not to shrink back, not to hold off or keep their heads down, but do the opposite, to press on and to go forward in action. See, how's the church to respond? Verse 19 tells us, so then, that's the big conclusion, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. See, there's two parts to this response. One is upward, one is outward. See, upward, those who suffer should commit themselves to God's, to the faithful Creator. Notice it's suffering according to God's will. It's his hand behind everything that comes. It means that God never puts us on a trial or a test that has not come from his good hand. And they're to commit themselves to their faithful Creator, trust in the one who has made us, who knows this world intimately, who knows what it means to have good done to us. He will do everything. We can trust him. He will do everything right. But then there's also an outward attitude as well, isn't there? Notice he says, continue to do good. Incredible, isn't it? When you face opposition, don't kind of shrink back. Don't fight back, but do good, even to those who are insulting you. It's what we've seen through this whole letter when we've got bad bosses or difficult homes or authorities that oppose us. Peter doesn't say fight back or kind of stand up for your rights. Actually, do good, bless. And the church now is to see suffering completely different. It will come. Don't be surprised. It will encourage you to show that you're chosen. But go out, do good to this world, even if it causes you harm. Now, why on earth would we do that? Well, God doesn't ask us to do something that he's not done himself. Because, of course, Peter reminds us in this letter that it is only Jesus who fully fulfills this command. He entrusted himself to his faithful creator. Even when it caused him agony in the garden, he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." When Jesus faced a hostile world, he continued to do good. He gave himself into the hands of his enemies. Even though he could call angels to crush them and defeat them, he gave himself over for his enemies to do good. And it's his example that underpins our attitude to suffering. Maybe you feel, I don't really want to say that I suffer as a Christian. After all, I'm not being killed or anything. I'm not facing things that people around the world face. And that's true. But notice verse 14. Peter speaks of suffering in terms of insults. If you're insulted for the name of Christ. Yes, it's the big stuff. But it's also the office banter. It's also the trolling, the ghosting by friends. Peter speaks about that. Maybe this kind of suffering is the reason we're holding off being a Christian. You're convinced in your head it's true, but you know the embarrassment that's going to come. You know the conversations you're going to have. You'll know the friends that are going to tease you. Friends, please be encouraged. Trust God with it. If that comes, he will use it for your refining and for your good. And maybe there's some of us, and I think I fit into this category most naturally, who are tempted when suffering comes to keep my head down, to shrink back, and to not cause any trouble. But suffering isn't an enemy to avoid at all costs. It's not something we look for. It's not something we want to invite. But if it comes, well, God will use it to encourage us, to cause us to rejoice, give us an opportunity to do good. Our Lord didn't keep his head down. Peter didn't keep his head down. Perpetua in 203 AD didn't keep her head down. And it's by sharing their understanding of suffering that we too can continue to entrust ourselves to our Creator and do good. Here's a couple of questions to kick around in tea and coffee afterwards. Not that we're ever going to, not that we want hot drinks on a day like this, but something to kick around. First of all, how do we think about suffering? If we're honest with ourselves, I think I'm more like the kind of 21st century world where I just want to avoid it and push it away as much as possible. Do we think like that, or do we think like Peter sets out here? Question one. Secondly, how do we encourage others, either at St. Mary's or in the rest of the world, mission partners and further afield, how do we encourage them in their suffering? There are brothers and sisters connected with us who suffer. How do we encourage them? How do we pray for them? How do we support them? Thirdly, what does it look like to do good? To not shrink back, not be comfortable, but push out and do good, even to a hostile world. How do we think about suffering? How do we encourage others suffering? And what does it look like to do good? Let me lead us in a prayer. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And so we pray, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would renew our minds so that we don't think of suffering as our world does, but that we would look to the example of the Lord Jesus and do good when it is your will. For we ask in his name. Amen.